As you read John's Gospel, you'll realise there are differences between that and the other Gospels. And one of these differences is the story that we read today, because John puts this particular story right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, whereas there is a cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' ministry in the other Gospels. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus quoted from Isaiah and Jeremiah, but John doesn't. He says the disciples remembered a verse from the Psalms. While the cleansing in the other Gospels is a major factor in the authorities indicting Jesus and taking him to the cross, John's version merely provokes some questioning by the authorities, but no sanction. It appears that Jesus at that particular point was quite unknown and not really worth bothering about. John says that this first cleansing happens near the Passover, and in later chapters he mentions two more Passovers before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And in the other Gospels, there is a cleansing of the temple after that. So we're looking at two different cleansings, one at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and one at the end. The elapse of time is also shown in Matthew and Mark's account of the trial before Caiaphas. Prosecution witnesses had difficulty in establishing just what Jesus said in John in verse 19 here. And that would fit into a period of time where people couldn't quite remember what he was saying. And anyway, they probably didn't have a clue about it because it was so cryptic. And we'll come back to verse 19 later on. So 3 years after Jesus turned the tables in the temple here, this evil would come creeping back. After all, money is involved, so it's no wonder that people would want to get back and get back to their business. And he had to go and cleanse the temple again. Well, this teaches us a few things. First of all, it shows us the promise of the Messiah. In John's account, Jesus' provocative action spurs the Jewish leaders to find out what's going on. Perhaps they were thinking of the prophecy of Malachi. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Jesus was carrying out that particular prophecy. This was a time when people were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And so when somebody appears and goes through the temple like this, they thought of that particular verse. And Jesus had also said, when he talked to them, that he was cleansing his Father's house, which was, again, was a messianic claim. And so the leaders had to find out what he really meant by this. The leaders asked Jesus what miraculous sign he would perform to confirm his authority. And that chimes in with the way that that John uses the word sign for Jesus' miracles, whereas the other Gospels don't quite use the same sort of words. In other places in Scripture, they speak of signs and wonders, and they mean spectacle or display. Whereas John, as you read his Gospel, seems to be saying that Jesus' miracles are signs in that they are pointers, or they direct us to who Jesus is. They point us to Jesus and they direct us to have faith in him. As in verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Now, in popular crime programs, there's often a moment when the detective flourishes his warrant card and he says where he's from, where she's from, which particular police station, and he says, "You're nicked." And people have to follow his directions because he's got the warrant. And that's what they were looking for here, these leaders. They were looking for a pointer, a warrant. Why was Jesus doing these actions? So you don't worry too much about that. This is actually my National Trust pass. So it's in that context that helps us to understand what some may perceive as the violence of this event. Jesus makes a whip. And he drives out the animals and overturns the tables. Now, the people of God were longing for the coming of the promised king. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Messiah. In the New Testament work, it's Christos or Christ. Both mean exactly the same thing. They mean anointed one. Malachi prophesied that he would be the messenger of the covenant. He would be a refiner and purifier of the temple and the priesthood. He alone had the authority and the right to cleanse his father's house in this way. But that same Lord has the right and the authority to command his followers, us. He commands us to renounce violence. He tells us to forgive, to turn the other cheek, which he, of course, did at his trial and crucifixion. We are to turn our backs on violence, revenge, and hatred, and to go on positively to work as his peacemakers in the world. Now, we will proclaim and defend our faith, and we will do it vigorously, but we will use every peaceful and legal means available. And when we do this, we declare our belief that God is sovereign and the righteous judge, that he watches over us, and he is the one who protects us. We also proclaim that he will return, and he will reign, and he will restore all things. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, throughout his ministry, Jesus refused to give this sign or warrant. He pointed to his resurrection as the only warrant that would be given to people. John says in verse 21 that Jesus' cryptic remark in verse 19 actually points to the resurrection. So there are two challenges for us in this story. The first is about believing the Messiah. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. We need to respond to Jesus' words with faith. That's the whole point of John's gospel. That's why he wrote these stories in this way. He says in chapter 20, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Other people remembered Jesus' statement, but because they did not have faith, they got it wrong. Do you know, the extraordinary thing is that apart from this one passage in John, every other recollection of these words in the New Testament is misused by unbelievers. A garbled version of it is used to attack Jesus at his trial and when he was suffering on the cross. It's used against his disciples in their world mission in the Acts of the Apostles, against Stephen, Acts 16:14. We heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, this temple. Furthermore, the same charge was even leveled at Paul decades later in Acts 21. Now, don't you find sometimes when you're speaking to people and you're trying to explain your faith that the response from many of them is all sorts of remembered fragments of Christian teaching, and you think, what are they actually coming back at you with? They have misunderstood what the Bible is saying. Believing means getting hold of the right end of the stick. It means having faith in what Jesus actually said. And in this particular case, like the disciples, remembering and believing Jesus' words. And that makes the difference. After the resurrection, the full force of what Jesus said would dawn on them. Jesus had suffered as the zealous Messiah. The temple and all its sacrifices had been superseded in the sacrifice of Christ. And as if to set the seal on this, Within 4 decades of this event, the physical temple will be destroyed by the Romans, ironically, just a few years after it was completed. At this stage, it had been going on for 46 years. It would still go on until about the mid-60s AD. And then it would suddenly be absolutely destroyed. After Jesus' resurrection, the disciples remembered and believed not only this statement, but all his other promises throughout the Gospels that he would rise from the dead. Jesus promised in John 14 that the Holy Spirit would help them to remember these things. The second challenge is this. It's about honouring the Messiah. What is Jesus like? Look at Jesus' actions here and 3 years later when he had to cleanse the temple again. This is no long-haired, dreamy-looking Jesus Christ of Victorian art. He is not the sentimental hippie of the 60s, of flower power. You remember those days when we wore flowers in our hair, when we had the hair to wear flowers. Jesus has been made to look soppy. And sadly, many church people have been guilty of this. And it's that image of Jesus that clouds the minds of people outside the faith. But that image is totally different from the man that we see in the New Testament. In John's story, this man is a warrior. His very name in Hebrew is that of the great hero of the Old Testament, Joshua, the conqueror of the promised land. When he's an old man, John sees Jesus again, this time in a vision on Patmos. Here the Christ is altogether frightening, with eyes like blazing fire and a face like the sun in all its brilliance. Here is the Lord of the church, the Savior of the world, and the judge of all mankind. And John falls down at his feet as if dead. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And he will come as judge, and his wrath on that day will be even more strong than the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple will be as nothing to the day when he comes again in his glory. We must never make a comfortable image of Christ. If we're going to have life in his name, we have to believe in that name, which is the ancient way of saying all that he is. However much that challenges our comfort and our preconceptions, only such a zealous Messiah, who in submission took all the evils of the world in his body on the cross, only that Christ, risen from the dead, can give us and does give us eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, in humility we come before you to own that sometimes we have not seen Christ as he really is. Help us, Lord, to look again at the scriptures to really understand the power, the majesty, the authority, the might of our risen Saviour. To be sure of his glory and to really believe in his name, all that he is. We pray this through the work of your Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.